God can take a seat. Thanks, Ben. We're going to give them a bit of a break while I share something from the Word. And then once they've had a break and got a glass of water, they'll be back. And I just sense afterwards tonight we're going to have a good time of praise after the service. You're welcome to leave afterwards. Please don't feel compelled to stay. Normally I have about 3 pages and I struggle to stay in time. Today I've got 6 pages and I've got no time left, but it's okay. I'm sure none of you guys have anything better to do with your evenings. But it's great to have you here. If you're visiting, I won't be that long. I'll try my best. But it's really good to have you with us. Who's back here for the first time this year after a nice holiday? Welcome back to all of the students. It's good to have you guys here. Thank you for those of you who shared those words, and I really believe they were words of the Lord. Before we continue, I just want to... Sumari, stand up. Oh, Sumari, I want to embarrass somebody here. Sumari is one of our self-facilitators and very involved in our student ministry. And she coached the team who won Ink Maledik at Magriki. Well done, Sumari. To buy a trots of her, Sumari. And well done to all the other Magriki ladies as well. This evening, I'm really excited about what God's doing tonight. Ever since this afternoon, started preparing. I just had such an excitement in my spirit. And for those of you that were here this morning, you know the power was off, and we phoned the municipality, and they said they'd try and sort it out. And we were trying to get hold of a generator, and I drove to a couple of some of the generator places, and none of them had a generator they could give us today because they're all out or whatever. And just once I felt at some stage, I just felt God saying, "Philip, don't worry about it. I'm in this too." And I was like panicking with God. Shouldn't I have like maybe a backup plan? But I need to repent of my lack of faith. But I felt God speak to me as clean as a whistle. "Don't worry about it. The power is going to be on." And I was here just after 3 o'clock. And there was no power yet. And 4 o'clock, the guys needed to start practicing and everything and make decisions about how the service is going to run. And I went to the office and I sat at my computer, and at 3:30, I said, "God, if you're in this thing, this church thing with us, we need power by 4 o'clock. And about 1 minute past 4, I got an SMS saying, "The power's on." So praise the Lord. And I don't think it's by accident. And I don't think it's... The power is cool and everything, but I just think there's something much more significant. And I don't think it's got nearly as much to do with my word tonight as it's got to do with what God's doing in our hearts this evening. But I want to thank specifically Carly for that really powerful word. Come back to our first love. And it's interesting because many of us will read that scripture in Revelation, and I think it's Revelation chapter 2, and it says, "Come back, I've got this against you, you've left your first love." And most of us will think, well, what that means is I must stop everything, and all I must do is I must go sit at God's feet again. And while there's room for that, scripture very clearly doesn't say that. Scripture says, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, repent and return to the first works." Some translations say, "Return to the deeds you did in the beginning." And it really applies to what I want to share this evening. I think to the church life as a whole and to us specifically as church. Got a very simple scripture here. A lot of it, but a very simple message about just coming back to the basics of what God has called us to do. The very basics of who we are as a church. We do a lot of stuff and we get involved in a whole bunch of different things. But I think in this word of the Lord that Curry brought this evening, I think is so powerful. Just stop. None of that's necessarily wrong. But just come back to those things you did at the beginning. That's really what I want to speak to us tonight a little bit. Some of you might be visiting and you might have heard funny stuff about us, or you've come to church and you think maybe we've got some sort of ulterior motive and a different agenda. Just clear that up right now. We do. Don't worry about that. It's not so hidden. Call tonight our not so hidden agenda. It's an agenda. It's a very definite agenda. But we're not trying to hide it at all. And this evening, just wanting to make sure, and I think we all are, but just on the same page, this first month, we've taken a lot of time through January. I know it's February. Can you guys believe it's February 2009 already? Shocking. Anyway, just to come back and taking a bit of time, vision, just making sure we're on the same page, going in the same direction. And I'll read us this really cool story. But before I do, let's close our eyes again and just pray for the word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that tonight, Lord, your word would cut open to the division of spirit and soul and bone and marrow. It would discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, Lord, as only your word can do. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you breathe life over these words into our hearts. God, I pray for an anointing on every single ear to hear your word tonight, Lord. Not the words that I speak, God, but the word that you are speaking to every life, God. Holy Spirit, I declare my complete dependence upon you. So, Holy Spirit, there's no way I can share this tonight without you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you breathe on my every word. You place a guard before my mouth, that the words I speak would be the words from your throne that bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't have time to really expand on the scripture too much, but I wanted to read a whole bunch of scripture. If you've got a Bible, who's got a Bible here? Wave your Bible. Say, this is my Bible. It's really cool. I love reading it. I believe what it says. I believe who it says I am. I believe I can do what it says I can do. And then turn to Acts chapter 5. This morning, or this afternoon, we were having lunch and we were just chatting about some stories in Acts. Don't have time to tell you the whole discussion we had, but I want to make a movie one day when I'm rich and famous and got lots of money. Hire the best actors, the best directors in Hollywood, get the best screenplay writers, get the best special effects people, and make a trilogy on the book of Acts. I think sometimes we read the story and we read the book of Acts and we don't actually get what we're reading it because we just kind of skim reading it. This evening I want us to read a large chunk of scripture and really allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and impart some faith. I think if we want to talk about coming back to the first works, doing the first things again, there's no better thing to do as a church than to go look and see what did the very first church do. What, when the church age started, how did they start? What did they get up to? What did they do? And this evening I'm wanting us to do that. So I want to read this cool story from Acts chapter 4, I think it's Acts chapter 5, from verse 12. And that should be up on the scriptures and through the, up on the screen. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. If you missed this morning, Rick, Pastor Rick from Paul spoke so powerfully on being on one accord. Unfortunately, we didn't tape it because of the power failure. But find somebody who was here and ask them to preach it to you again. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And I love this next phrase, and they were all healed. Then have you ever stopped and thought about it? As we read the scripture, I'm going to just stop and try and make it real to us before I get to what I really want us to share. But what's happening here? We've got a whole bunch of people. First of all, we've got the apostles, and everyone's a little bit scared of the apostles because they know these apostles really know God, and they're a little bit hesitant to join the apostles, and kind of the apostles have got their binnekring. And I don't think they're pushing people away, but people fear God and they know these people are appointed by God. So we're not kind of going to go and just, they've got their table and they sit at their table. We don't kind of steal their seats and stuff. There's a real fear of God amongst the people. And as these people go, they're preaching the gospel and multitudes. Now whatever your definition of multitudes might be, it might be tens, it might be hundreds, it might be thousands, it might be tens of thousands, are coming and are joining themselves to this little group, which is now a pretty big group, because we know in two chapters before this, it was already 3,000 people who came to salvation on the first day. And what happens here believers are increasingly added. Both men and women, lots and lots and lots, and they go and everyone brings their sick. People from surrounding areas are bringing, if we can get the scripture up again, are bringing multitudes. Barry's running ahead of us here. Multitudes, so that they brought the sick up the streets, laid them on beds and couches. Wait, look, I'm not so minor. That at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. Let's just stop there. Peter's not even praying for the people. Peter's just walking down the street. And a good time for Peter to do this was like at 6 o'clock at night when his shadow was nice and long. You know, early in the morning when he's got a long shadow. Noon didn't work. And he's walking and all he's doing is his shadow is falling on people. And as his shadow falls on them, if we can go to the next slide, a multitude gathered from all the cities around Jerusalem. People are hearing what's going on. There's a buzz about what's happening. People are coming. They're bringing the sick. And they're bringing those who are tormented by unclean spirits. And every single one of them is healed. That just absolutely rocks my boat every time I think about it. It blows my mind, gives me a bit of a headache. Multitudes of people are coming from all over city after city. They're coming to Jerusalem. Peter's shadow is just falling on them. And these guys are getting healed. And then it carries on. The high priest, quite a powerful, influential guy, I suppose, rose up. And all those who were with him, which was called the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. I think they were a little bit upset because all of a sudden somebody else was getting more authority and having more power than they were having. They were a little bit on a plain Maniki syndrome thing here because their power is being staked. They're not the kind of, everyone's not listening to them anymore. They're not the big hoo-ha because they've got no power and they're not getting people healed. They've been doing what they've been doing for thousands of years and now all of a sudden the whole apple cart's been upset and they're really upset with this. They're filled with indignation and they laid their hands on the apostles. They didn't kind of call them in, lay hands and pray for them and bless them. This is more of a fivefold ministry, you know, fivefold ministry. Ministering with signs, following broken noses, black eyes, stuff like that. They're going and they laid hands on these people and they throw them in jail. They kind of literally picked them up, laid hands on the apostles. Now it's just an interesting thing here, just as an aside, just to color it in a little bit. The people who know the apostles are too scared to go and speak to the apostles. But these religious people have got no fear of God whatsoever. And they go pick up these apostles and throw them in jail. Just not, fortunately not the high security prison, just the common prison. They laid hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. I don't know if you've thought about this. They're sitting in prison and an angel comes and just opens the doors. Now if you kind of read the story and we'll look a little bit more, there are people stationed all around the prison because they're prison guards and stuff. And there are people specifically stationed to look after the apostles who are sitting in the prison. And the angel comes and says to them, you guys can go out. But if you don't just go, go and stand in the temple, which is exactly where the high priest lives, kind of most of his days and stuff, and the Sadducees, this is where they operate. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called, this is really funny to me, I can just imagine this happening in a movie. The high priest and those with him, the Sadducees, they came and called the council together. So they go and they get kind of the whole Senate, the whole government together. Guys, big crisis emergency meeting. We need to talk about some stuff. With all the elders of the children of Israel, and what do? They send to the prison to have the apostles brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, now you've got all the who's who, the whole Senate sitting there waiting for these apostles. And kind of the policemen come and they say, sorry, we don't find them there, but the prison is locked. We found the prison shut securely. The guards are standing outside the doors exactly where they were. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. I don't know how you explain that to your boss. So now the high priest, this is like a serious prison break scenario here. So, the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests, they hear these things, and now they wonder what the, now they're perplexed. Amazed and perplexed, but what do they do, you know? They wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, oh, by the way, we found this guy that you want to put on trial. They're in the temple teaching. I just don't have time to really get into this, but don't you guys find that quite funny? They go and they put them in jail. Could look for them in jail. Big hoo-ha. I can imagine the whole town is up in rep and rule. Where are these people? And one guy comes, oh, by the way, there's people you've been looking for. They've been in the temple all morning teaching, by the way. So when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard this, they wondered what the outcome would be. And so one came and told them, saying, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them out without violence. See, here's a little bit more clever. For they feared the people, lest they should be stoned, which has got nothing to do with Dacha, by the way. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Remember that, that's important. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man or than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom, by the way, you murdered by hanging on a tree. That's a nice way to make them calm down and stuff. Guys, you just killed this God. He's healing all these people. You killed him. You. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit who God has given to those who obey him. And I can imagine Peter sticking a knife in there a little bit, saying, guys, he's given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. By implication, you do not have the Holy Spirit. Just really digging it in there. I think he's a bit sarcastic when he says that. So when they heard this, because he's being full of sarcasm, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Does anyone know where else in Scripture read about Gamaliel? We're the Bible school people. Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the Pharisee who taught Paul. Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, was trained up under this man, Gamaliel. And actually, it's quite interesting. Scholars believe that that same Paul, because we don't really read much about his father. We read that we know he was a young man who sat at the feet of Gamaliel and grew up in the doctrine and the strictest of the strict laws, the strictest sect of the Pharisees, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the most strict sect. He did everything which needed to be done. But you don't really read much about his father, and a lot of scholars believe that he really grew up literally at the feet of Gamaliel. And his father was one of the men who was crucified. You know, when Jesus was crucified, there was a thief and a murderer. And his father was one of these men who was crucified with him. Because Paul writes later on that his old man was crucified with Christ. That was a joke. Some of you guys will get it later. Okay. I wasn't being serious. I remember when I was in Bible school, second year, Pastor Rolf told that story. And he took it on quoting scripture and we're making notes. And I almost said, "Whoa, so great." And then came the punchline and we almost smacked it. But anyway, it took about half an hour to tell the whole thing. Paul's old man was crucified with Christ. It was not his father. Okay. For those of you who missed that. When they heard this, oh, we've already read that. Then one in the council, this Gamaliel guy, he stands up. Obviously a learned man, obviously a man with great authority. And he says, guys, take the apostles outside. We need to talk. The teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So it's like a real trial type of thing. Guys, you're on trial, but we need to talk some strategy here. So just go wait outside so we can think of a way to really get you bad, and then we'll call you back in. So just hang on a second. Go wait outside. We're going to put together a scheme. But this Gamaliel guy is obviously a guy with the heart of the God, a real great heart. And he says, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Obviously, the Pharisees want to kill them. We've already read that a couple of verses earlier. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the date of the census, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. I love how he commands them. I say to you, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Such a powerful statement. And I just want to pause here for a little bit. Since before, and some of us sitting here, some of you sitting here this evening, you need to make one simple decision. Is what is happening here in this building, in this church, is it of God or is it of man? If it's of man, the fruit will show, exactly as the scripture says. If this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. And even more, lest you even be found to fight against God. And just by the way, you might lose that fight. So I want to challenge some of you guys to make a decision about what is happening here. And if you believe it's of God, make sure you get on board. Make sure that you're not obstructing the cause of God. You're not challenging the court of God. God's been speaking to me. And he hasn't quite released, but I know there's a time going to come when there's one specific high up man on campus who's directly opposing the work of God. And we've got great, great favor on campus. Except with this one man who's a little bit of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Always says one thing in the meetings and then does completely the opposite. An influential man. God's prompted me before, and I know one day I'm going to have to say it. And I just trust God that I'll get my timing right. But he doesn't know what he's doing because he's not standing against me or against some of the other churches that he's standing against. He's standing directly against the cause of God. And to come with that is a serious implication, and to come with that it could be hazardous with his health. And God, I believe, wants me to warn him, and God will tell me when to warn him. Exactly that, as a warning. So that he can repent to save himself from judgment. Because God will fight against those who stand against his kingdom. And Gamaliel is prophesying here. He's saying a word of the Lord here. He's saying, lest you even be found to fight against God. And I want to challenge some of you here, and I want to challenge some of you who have friends. When we warn them in love, because we understand that they're standing against, if this is of God, and I believe it is, and only God can convince you if this is of God or not. But if people talk against what God is doing, not against me as a person or Heinrich as a person or whatever, against what God is doing, it's going to be hazardous to their health. And you have a duty in love to warn them so that God doesn't have to smack them. You know, if a little kid comes running in and mommy says, don't do that, if the kid listens, everything's fine and everyone lives happily ever after. If the kid doesn't listen, the kid gets a smack. And that's something that we must understand about God as well. God doesn't give us a smack because he doesn't like us. He warned us always beforehand. And someone here just needs to hear that. If there's some people that God is wanting to warn against standing against his kingdom. And that's what Gamaliel says here. And he says, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because God's going to smack you if you mess with these people. This man's got a fear of God. Please, don't be found fighting against God. So they get wisdom inside of them, and Gamaliel speaks wisdom, and they agree with him. And when they call for the apostles, but they don't listen to apostles, they don't listen to Gamaliel, because Gamaliel says, let them go. They agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, some translations say, and flogged them and smacked them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So these guys have just had a trial. The trial decided we're going to let them go, but before we let them go, we're just going to give them a good hiding. They give them a good whipping and say, you better not speak in this name of Jesus again. And I love what the disciples go and do. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, in the temple, and in every house, they did not see teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I love that. But I want us to focus specifically on Acts 5, verse 28. The apostles, and they bring this glorious accusation, and I pray, God knows I pray this often, I pray that I'll be accused of this. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled, put the city of your choice in there, Pretoria, with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. I wish somebody would come and accuse me of that. I wish somebody would walk in here and say, Philip, Heinrich, Chofar Church, what are you doing? You are filling the city with your doctrine. This whole city is listening to what you guys are doing. Doctrine, by the way, is something that can be taught. Doctrine is a belief system and a belief set, and specific doctrines around specific beliefs. And we have been instructed to teach doctrine. Maybe you hear there's a chapter of the church that says doctrine isn't important. Please don't get stuck up on doctrine. Rubbish. Jesus says in 2nd, Jesus writing through Paul, Jesus is the author of all scripture, says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable first and foremost for doctrine. Then for correction, for reproof. First and foremost, scripture, the Bible has been given for doctrine. You know, one of the reasons we spend so much time on Bible school, it's not because we've got nothing better to do with our time on Tuesday nights. It's not because as teachers, we just want to come here on a Tuesday night as well and spend time away from our families or our friends or whatever, and spend here late nights just because we can. But because God has commanded us, anyone read Matthew 28 verse 20 recently? If you haven't, go home and read it. It's a commandment that we've been given to teach doctrine. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't done Bible school before, come and do Bible school. We're not saying that because we want a lot of people at Bible school. I'm saying it because I'm convinced it will change your life. It changed mine. I don't say that lightly. And I think you can ask anybody who's done Bible school. It's changed their life. Two things here. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And secondly, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. God knows I want to be guilty of both. I want to fill Jerusalem, Pretoria, this nation with the doctrine. And I want to bring the blood of Jesus on every man. Some of your translations might miss it a little bit here. If you don't have a word for word literal translation, your translation might say you want to blame us for his death or something along those lines. And while I think that was the implication of what they meant, it's not what they said, because God was speaking through them when he said that. Because even though they were speaking, it's scripture, and scripture says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even if it's Gamaliel speaking, or even if it's the high priest speaking, it's God that's speaking through him. And the words are chosen literally, word for word, by God himself, to bring the blood of Jesus on all men. I'll speak a little bit more about the blood at the end. But I want us just to look at three principles, three keys that I believe God's calling us to come back to, coming back to basics. Coming back to those things we did at the beginning. Those things this particular church was founded on. And very much more, the church universally was founded on. Three things. The first one is what Rick spoke about this morning. Being in one accord. It's not being in a specific type of car. It's just being in one accord. Look at some of these scriptures. That's Acts 5 verse 12. From the New King James, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The New Living Translation says a little bit differently. It says, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. And there's another chapter of the church that wants to tell us what we're doing here is of the devil. We shouldn't come together in big groups because the early church never did it. I just want to know, What Bible are they reading? Because the Bible that I read says here that these multitudes we've just been speaking about, all of them, all the believers, were meeting regularly at the temple, in a specific part of the temple. That's where the Christians came together. Amos 3 verse 3, I think I mentioned it earlier, says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? If you've done Foundation 2, you've heard this example. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to come next week to the community seminar that Tonya was speaking about in the announcements, Foundation 2, where we speak about us as a community. What do we believe? What do we believe God's called us to do? Amos 3 verse 3 says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? You know, if you and I were to start at the gate here and we want to go for a walk, but in your mind, you're thinking you're walking home. In my mind, I'm thinking I'm walking to Kentucky Fried Chicken or whatever. Do you know we're going to have a fight all the way? Unless you happen to live next to Kentucky, but let's think. Let's say for argument's sake, you stay in Groenkloof and I'm thinking Kentucky Linwood. We're going to be fighting all the way because we haven't come to this place of agreement. And Scripture says we must come together to a place of agreement. And I love how it says here, if you look at these different translations, each one bringing something out of what the Scripture is saying, they were all in one accord, we look at that word now, because they were in one place regularly. They came together often, and because they came together often, they were able to be on the same page at all times. For those of you that are visiting, bear with us, tonight's a little bit of a team talk more than anything else. Tonight's just to make sure we're all on the same page, going in the same direction as a church and as a congregation. I love how the Message puts it. Through the work of the apostles, many God signs were set up among the people. Many wonderful things done. They all met regularly and in remarkable harmony on the temple porch named after Solomon. I love that. Regularly in remarkable harmony. Bump your neighbor and say, I'm in remarkable harmony. Bump your neighbor and say, I am harmonious. I am remarkable and I am harmonious. I want us to look a little bit at this word that's translated remarkable harmony, or in the New King James and in many of the translations it's translated in one accord. It's this Greek word which is kind of transliterated homothumden. It's translated in the New King James and in the Old King James 11 times with one accord, one time with one mind. 10 of those times it's in the book of Acts, and twice more in the New Testament it's used. And it means with one mind, with one accord. I've never known how you could do that. How you could use the word that you're trying to describe in the definition of the word you're trying to describe. But anyway, it means with one mind or with one passion. In other words, we are thinking the same in our minds and we are feeling the same in our hearts. We are with one accord. And then the Greek lexicon that comes packaged with the online Bible says it's a unique Greek word used 10 of its 12 New Testament occurrences in the book of Acts. And it helps us to understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. Homothumden is a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. I love that. We are going somewhere and we're going quickly, but we are going together. We've got a vision that we're pursuing and we're going to do the same thing, but with a specific urgency. We're not kind of Sunday strolling there and I'm not going on my own. We are in one accord. We're rushing along and we're rushing along in unity. The image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded, which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. So important for us to come to a place of unity, of being in one accord. And I didn't even put the scripture up there, but I can add it because just after everywhere where it writes about being in one accord, many times in Acts it says, and they shared all their possessions. Nobody said what they had was selfishly their own. Somewhere else it will say they were in one accord. In the next verse, they sold their possessions and brought it to the church. And tonight I'm not wanting to talk about possessions, But there's a heart attitude that was in the early church, which we need to trust God to come back to today. And that's what Rick was speaking about this morning. Coming together in one accord. If you're with us, what is this vision that we're pursuing? Well, it's really simple. You guys should know it off by heart by now because it's sort of the screensaver. When you wake up in the morning, it's on your roof and it's the first thing you see. You've got it kind of as the back page or whatever, the photo thing at the back of your cell phone. It's on the middle of your car steering wheel. When you open your diary, it's right there in front. So you guys all know it by now, I'm sure. If you haven't written on the back of your hand yet, get a coachie. To reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. You know, if you really want to kind of just be a little bit loose in your translation, that sounds a heck of a lot like me to me, like filling Jerusalem with your doctrine and bringing the blood of Jesus on all men. Quite similar in content, really. To reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. If you want to know more about that, come to community next week. Then, two specific... I'm going to get really practical tonight. I'm going to share something, and I'm going to get practical about how are we going to go about achieving what we are trusting God to achieve. What are we trusting God to achieve? Firstly, unity, being in one accord. Does anyone know Psalm 133? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it speaks about the oil running down the beard of Aaron over his cloak. And in the last verse, for there the Lord commands a blessing. When we come together in unity, God commands a blessing. How do we do it? Well, we start by doing it the same way the early church did it. We come together regularly in the same place on a Sunday. Practically on a Sunday. Who knows, maybe if this all gets too full, it'll have to be on Saturdays as well, or Fridays, whatever. But we come together regularly. The early church did it every day of the week. They had meetings in the temple because there were just so many people and the temple couldn't accommodate them all. And from house to house. So there's Sunday services. There's that Foundation Spiritual Growth Seminar which we were speaking earlier. Sonia was speaking about where we come and we make sure we're on the same page. Foundation 2 is all about just getting us on the same page, vision-wise. Getting us on the same page, strategy-wise. Bible school, teaching doctrine. When I speak about God, about this is what God is saying, you know what I love about people who've been with us in church for a while? We don't have arguments about what God is saying because we've all taken time out to see what God is saying in His Word. Not somebody's opinion. What is the Word saying? It takes away a heck of a lot of fights when we all know what God is saying. When we know what Scripture says. Come to Bible school. Small groups is the same. We come and we allow God to impart vision to us as a small group. Students, Wednesday's Braai, it's a social, yes, but it's more than just a social. The social element is important and we're going to have a lot of fun. But there's a vision element. We need to come together and we need to talk about what are we going to do to reach the Tux campus and the TUT campus. Some of you might not know that that's 100,000 students walking on those two campuses every day. Of which a very generous estimation says between 5 and 10,000 of those will be in church today. Of the 100,000 students that we need to reach. And I believe we've got a mandate to reach these campuses. I don't believe it's a sole mandate. I don't believe we're the only church God has called to reach these campuses. 100,000 people is way too many for us to reach in sufficient time. And that's why God needs a lot of churches, and we're in one of the churches that God's wanting to use, along with many of the other churches in the area. But we've got a mandate, which means we have to do it. And the camp, even more important. Guys, I want to encourage you, please, students. We need to go on this camp, especially cell facilitators, cell interns. The camp isn't just to have a bit of fun. We're going to have a lot of fun on the camp as well. But there's something which we need to trust God to build amongst us. In every zone, you need to trust God to build this unity amongst you around purpose and strategy. What are we going to do? How are we going to reach this company? How are we going to reach this neighborhood, this block of flats, this courses, whatever it might be? Coming together, building strategy. So that was the first one. Marvelous harmony. remarkable harmony. Coming into this place of being in one accord. You're still awake this evening. Amen. Early in the year. Guys are ready for the year. The second one, and this is one God's really been speaking to us powerfully as well, what this church was absolutely built on. A foundation of prayer. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly. This is the early church. They continued steadfastly in what? Well, in the apostles' doctrine. Teaching. It was important. And fellowship. Spoken about that. Breaking of bread, which we'll do later tonight. And in prayers. The early church was committed to praying. I know those of you who were involved in the plant of this church, you were committed to praying. I remember being told when there were only 15 or 20 or 30 people in the church, that intercession once a week, and there were 15 or 20 or 30 people at intercession every week. Everybody in the church had embraced a call to pray. And I want to challenge everybody here this evening, embrace the call to pray for what God's wanting us to do. You know, when Jesus says, pray, I want you to pray in a specific way, how did He start? Not, God, give me a wife. God, give me a bigger car. God, I need a new flat-screen TV. He says, if you want to pray, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Let's glorify God. And we're going to do that later tonight through song again. And then, what is the first prayer that we should pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We must come to the place where that's the cry of our hearts. Regularly as a church, we're coming together and we're saying, God, let Your kingdom come. God, let Your will be done. Praying, 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 praying. Scripture says, pray always. Pray without ceasing. In all things, by prayer and supplication. Over and over and over. Acts 1 verse 12. These are the early disciples. There were about 120 of them. It was sort of the 11 apostles that were left after Judas, plus Jesus and His mother and her friends and Jesus' brothers. And a whole bunch of other people added up to about 120. And they continued what? With one accord in prayer and supplication. With the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. 120 people praying, praying, praying. First coming to a place of unity. And from a place of unity, praying and praying and praying. Acts 4:24, one of my favorite prayers in the whole scripture. Just to give you an idea, you guys remember we just read Acts chapter 5. And Acts chapter 5 verse 28. The high priest says to the apostles, guys, didn't we tell you to stop doing this? You guys remember that? He says, I've told you, don't do this anymore. Now, what's just happened in Acts chapter 4 is He's just told them to stop doing it. He said, guys, stop preaching in this name of Jesus. And He let them go nicely the first time. The second time He beat them. He said, stop it. So this is just what's happened. They've been preaching. Thousands of people have come to salvation. The high priest says, stop. Because he thinks he's this like real guru guy. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. What did they heard? They heard that they must stop preaching the name of Jesus. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. Can I just quickly stop there? Does that sound quiet? There's a specific type of prayer happening here. There's a vocal prayer, a loud prayer. Where this early church, these 120 people, which is a little bit less probably than we are here tonight, came together and they said, it's time to pray. And we're not going to pray, oh Jesus, they're trying to kill us. God, please protect us. We're really scared now. It's the type of prayers they were praying. I want you guys to read this prayer that they prayed. They raised their voice to God with one accord. Here we see that same thing again. Praying in complete unity. And they said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. By implication, God, there's nothing You cannot do. Who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, so against Your holy servant Jesus, these guys were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. And I love this last bit of the prayer. Now, Lord, Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What happens in chapter 5 of Acts? Well, what have they just prayed? Stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What happens in Acts chapter 5? God looks upon this prayer, and He hears this prayer, and Peter walks at 6 o'clock at night with a long shadow, and everybody who's come from every city around is getting healed, demons are leaving people, signs and wonders are being done through the name of His holy servant Jesus. Something happens when we come together in unity and begin to pray. God locks into that. He says, where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of us. But there's something important that we must understand about this prayer. I believe it's loud and it's vocal because it's coming from the heart. Anyone here ever screamed from the heart? Or cried from the heart? Or laughed from the heart? When it comes from the inside, this thing inside of us, it just seems to be louder. It seems to have more passion and more drive behind it than when it's not coming from there. Maybe if you're missing completely what I'm talking about, you know, when Albie Morkel starts hitting sixes, or Brian Habana starts scoring tries, and you jump up and you shout and you just can't contain yourself because it's bubbling up out of the inside of you. That's what's happening here. There's something on the inside of them that when they start speaking to God, it just explodes out of them. There's a passion that just bursts into song and into voice and says, God, I need you. God, the city needs you. And they cry out unto God. It's vocal. It's coming from their heart. And when it's in unity and with a passion, God looks down and He says, I can do that. I can heal. I can save. I can do mighty signs and wonders. And they're going to want to kill you, but we've already sorted that one out. You don't seem to have too much of a problem with that. And these guys get up with a passion inside of them as the world had never seen before. Some areas where we can pray practically for us. Well, obviously, it's the fast next weekend. I just want to share something quickly about the fast. I promised I'd do that. The fast isn't about not eating, please, guys. The fast is about consecrating yourself unto God for a couple of days. So by that, I want to respectfully ask that if you want to fast with us and come and pray with us, if you're unable to, please don't feel any compulsion to do so. But if you're wanting to and you would like to and your heart is with us, make a point of being with us if you can. And I want to ask, let's fast, obviously from food. That's what the word fast means, not eating. I sent an email in the week, a water fast. What does it mean? You only drink water, which is kind of a weird way of naming it. But anyway, a water fast means the one thing that you don't fast from is water. Okay, so you can drink as much water as you want, not water kind of with sugar on and not liquidized steaks and stuff like that. Just water, tap water, bottled water. Milkshakes is not water, okay? And then, please, I want to respectfully ask that for the time of the fast, let's not watch TV, read magazines. There's nothing wrong with all of those things. Other forms of entertainment, computer games. Take that time that you would have watched the TV, you would have read the magazine or the book or the entertainment or whatever, and consecrate it unto God. Go read the Bible or go into your room, close the door, and pray. Say, God, I don't have this passion to pray. Teach me to pray. Or say, God, I've got this passion for my class and they're not coming to salvation, God. God, I pray that you would grant signs and wonders and just save them, Jesus. Take time out and let's pray. And we're going to come together. And I think the times are 6 o'clock Friday night, 9 o'clock Sunday, Saturday morning, and 6 o'clock Saturday evening again. Is that right? See some nods? We'll be here and you guys can come and join us. I want to ask respectfully just for unity and for the one accord principle. We love you. We really care for you. But if you're not fasting, I want to ask respectfully that you don't join us for those times. Not because you're not welcome. Just to respect this one accord principle. Being of one heart and one mind with one passion. So if you're fasting, come and join us those times. Please make a point of coming to all three. And then please come to Sunday morning service. We're going to break the fast in the morning service. And then the good news is next week is community weekend, which means F2, which means braai. Okay, so Sunday afternoon after church, we're going to have a great braai as well. Okay, braai of slaai you can kiss. Okay, but that's the fast, and it's not about not eating. If you're just not going to eat, that's called starvation. Fasting is about taking the time out and consecrating it to God. And the not eating is just a part of the consecration. Because it's really important that we take time, pray on your own, come together, come to the prayer meetings prayed up. Come having already prayed. Come with words. Come having heard from God. And then we'll come together and we'll just corporately release the faith that God gives us and speak those words into being. And come together like this early church did and say, God, look upon their threats and what they want to do. But God, we don't care. God, save the lost, heal the sick, Lord. And we're going to pray and we're going to trust God for strategy. That's next weekend. If you can make it, it would be great to have you here. If you can't, please don't feel any condemnation. Okay? We really do understand that there are some of you who for various reasons can't make it. Then there's the monthly intercession, which is every first Thursday of the month, except this month because it's the fast on Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Small groups, you've spoken to your cell facilitators, you must pray in every cell. Every cell must end with a time of prayer. Students, something we've started last year, but we're going to step up this year, and I want to challenge every single student. Tax students, Thursday morning, 6 o'clock at the Craceal office. Is that right, Michal? Thursday morning, 6 o'clock at the Craceal office. Meryl, is that right? Wednesday morning, 7 o'clock for the TUT Arts Campus at the pool. You guys should know where that is. If you can't make it for logistical reasons, please don't feel condemned. But if you can't make it because you want to care late on Wednesday night, reevaluate your priorities. Are you serious about seeing the kingdom of God come? And then the last one, the third point that I just want to highlight tonight, and it flows out of these prayers, and it's kind of built into all of those prayers. Can we go one slide up again to that scripture? One slide up. And they say, look at what they want to do. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants what? That with all boldness they may speak your word. The last one, boldness. I believe God's calling us to a time and a season of boldness that we haven't experienced in a long time. He's calling us to prophetically take up the shofar again. For those of you that don't know what that means, once again, come next week. And to blow the thing as loud as we can. And by blowing the shofar, I don't only mean blowing the shofar. I mean living our lives in a way where we trumpet the call of God. The Bible says things told in secret from the rooftops, shout them out. And I believe God is just wanting to bring us back to this place of boldness. And if we need to, I don't know, it's been something I've wanted to do if God leads us that way. I want us to at Flotter, when it's big Flotter Day, get Yule, get the band on the back of the truck and have praise songs as we're driving through town with everybody else getting drunk. Amen? Just be bold and really ridiculously bold about the gospel of Jesus. And obviously do it with class and style and not shove the gospel down people's throats, but get good musicians on the stage, on that thing, and just proclaim the praises of our God. And other people can proclaim the praises of their God in the bottle. We'll proclaim the praises of our God in heaven. Just get out there praising gospel, getting bold about the gospel again. When they had prayed, I love this. They've just prayed the specific prayer in Acts chapter 4. And they're really praying, guys. I think we picked it up. They're praying with a loud voice. They're in perfect unity. They're praying. And when they had prayed, I get the feeling they're done. They're ready to pass out. They've prayed. They're a bit like Elijah. They've prayed. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. Anyone here ever prayed like that before? Anyone? No, me neither. But you know what I'm trusting God for? I'm trusting to come back to this thing. When we pray, we know God has heard our prayer. And if it means the earth must shake, as God's just kind of getting up, jumpy and getting excited, maybe God was sitting there and He was like, ooh, look at them. Oops, sorry, earth. I won't do that again. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. But the earth shook with God's excitement. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Acts 5, we've read that already. But watch this again, the last bit of the scripture I read earlier. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Absolutely no lack of boldness. By accident? No, not at all. They've prayed for this boldness. This isn't something that's from themselves. This is praying, God, give us boldness, earth shaking, God answering, giving them boldness, type of boldness that they've got. This isn't just some guy who's a little bit more out there than anybody else, because I love what it says. They all did it. They were all bold. They all knew that this is so true, almost as true as this bug that's on my page. But they know this is the truth. And I love what they said in the middle there. God knows and you know, should I rather listen to you or should we listen to God? You decide. And he just leaves it at that and he doesn't try and explain it. He just says, whether it's right to listen to God or to listen to you, you decide. And then they carry on and they do exactly what they know God's called them to do. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And then coming back to Act 5, verse 28, verse, if the ushers can hand out the elements, please. While I read this, the band can come up so long. Barry, can you find that verse for us somehow? Act 5, verse 28. Saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. We've spoken about that part. What is the second part? And intend to bring this man's blood on us. Why is that so prophetic? I'm not going to preach on it or speak much about it. I just want to read some scriptures and I trust that they're kind of pretty self-explanatory. While the ashes are busy handing out. Romans 5, verse 8 to 9. Why do we want to bring the blood of Jesus unto every person? But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, can you stand please? Actually, stay seated until this offering, the things have gone past. Once you've got both, you can stand up. Revelation chapter 5 verse 8. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The reason any of us are sitting here today is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood which washes us, it cleanses us, it purifies us. Everyone, every single one of us in this room are all guilty before God. I don't think there's any one of us, I know for a fact there is not one of us who can stand before God and plead not guilty. Say, God, I haven't sinned. God, I haven't messed up. In the same way, every single person out there wherever they may be, will stand guilty before the throne room of God. But for the grace of the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? It means that as you and I are guilty, and I always picture it like a bit of a courtroom, and God the judge sitting at the top of this courtroom, and I come walking in, and the Bible speaks about the devil as the accuser. The devil comes and he rips out this long list. I've got 6 pages of stuff here. It should be a lot more than 6 pages. My list, it's going to be this list from the roof to the floor, if not longer, in really small print of stuff I've done. And do you know what? I'm guilty of every single one of those things. Every single one of them. I can't plead not guilty. That's not an option. The punishment for every single one of those things is eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. And right in that moment, the Holy Spirit, the devil's going to bring this long list of accusations. It's got all the video evidence, everything he needs. There's no ways I can get out of it. Right in that moment, Jesus Christ gets up and he says, my advocate, my lawyer, stands up on my behalf and says, Your Honor, God, he is guilty. We concede that. But there's another piece of evidence I want to submit here today. And that evidence says that this price, this debt, this punishment, it's already been paid. You can't punish him again. He's not guilty. You just can't punish him. The punishment is meant to have of eternal separation away from you. It's already been paid. Your Honor, you remember when I hung on that cross, you separated from me. You turned your back on me. And right now, because of that, Lord, I thank you that Philip can go free. He can escape punishment. He can escape judgment. Because the price is already paid. Can we read that last, have that last slide up again, Barry? From Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Let's close our eyes. Oh God, we thank you tonight, Lord, that as we stand, Lord, with this piece of bread, which, Lord, in one hand is just a piece of bread, but, Lord, on the other hand, it's so much more significant because it signifies your body broken for my wholeness, Lord, for our wholeness. It signifies Jesus, you dying so that I don't have to die. You being punished so that I can go free. And Jesus, in the same way, this cup with this grape juice, Lord, it represents your blood. Your very blood, drop by drop, which was shed. Your holy blood. And every drop that was shed, Lord, is a replacement for the drop that I was meant to shed, God. And tonight, Lord, we stand in absolute awe of your goodness of the cross of Jesus Christ. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed before we partake of communion, I want to ask somebody, out of respect for the body and the blood of Jesus, while your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask if there's anybody here, if you've never come to the place of salvation, what do I mean by that? You've never come to the place where you believed in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and He's risen from the dead. You've never come to a place where you've confessed with your mouth that you are a sinner and asked Jesus to take your place, to pay your punishment on your behalf, to write your debt off because of the debt He's paid. And wherever you are right now, I want to pray with you for you to experience this forgiveness of sins. The Bible calls it being born again. It's like it's a new life that starts inside of you. If that's you this evening, wherever you're standing, I quickly want you to slip up your hand and say, Philip, it's me, please pray for me. I need to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sin washed away. Wherever you're standing, just raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. I want to challenge you, put it up high, put it up bold. Say, God, I'm not going to do this half-mast, half-arm. I'm going to put this hand up as high as I can. Because Jesus, I need your blood to wash me. Thank you for those hands that are going. For some of you, inside of you, it's a bit like your heart. There's a tug of war and your heart's really beating fast. And I want to challenge you and say that is a tug of war going on. It's a tug of war for your eternal destiny. Between the Holy Spirit, which is drawing you unto God, and the enemy of your soul who's wanting to keep you trapped in the world that you're in. God wants to bring liberty to you today. So I'm going to ask one more time, wherever you are, be bold and say, I need to come, I need to make right with Jesus tonight. If that's you, put your hand up high. Say, that's me. I'm going to win this fight for my soul tonight. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Their hands going up all over the place. And while your hands are up, I want to ask you just quickly, very quickly, come stand right in the front here. We want to pray with you. We don't want to embarrass you. We want to celebrate you. Say to your friend, excuse me, sorry, you're in my way. I need to get to heaven. Excuse me, sorry, I need to go and meet Jesus. If you put your hand up, come to the front, right to the front here. We'll wait for you quickly. Just come right to the front. And then let's give them a hand as they come. And maybe you're still sort of standing at the back there. You can stand right in the front here. So I can see you. Come right in. Maybe you're still standing at the back and you were a little bit too shy to put your hand up. But inside of you, everything is just like, man, I wish I was there. I need to make right with Jesus. If that's you, just come right up. We'll wait for you. If there's anybody else, you want to come, we'll wait for you. You want to be in front here? Anybody else? Amen. We're going to pray with these precious people. And I'm going to ask all of you if you pray with them. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. Look at me in my eyes, please. God loves you very, very much. Very much. And you're responding to Him tonight. He doesn't take lightly. You know, like those disciples prayed and God heard, in the next chapter He answers their prayers. God's saying that He wants to respond to you in that same way tonight. He loves you. I'm going to just ask us if we can pray a simple prayer. I'm going to lead you in the prayer and you just repeat after me. And all we're going to do is we're going to commit our lives to Jesus. Is that okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for tonight, because I know tonight my life has changed. I can never be the same again. I never want to be the same again. Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God, and I know you died on the cross in my place, but you rose again and you defeated the power of death. And right now, Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. I turn from those ways. I choose not to do them anymore. I choose to follow you. Lord Jesus, save me. Save me, Jesus. Lord, give me boldness. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, plant me in a church for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, that I am your son. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. I pray that you take my hand and you lead me in the way you have prepared for me. Amen. Amen. If you've got a hand, just stay here. I'm going to ask you to go away with somebody, but not yet. Just wait 1 minute quickly. While we're standing, Father, we thank you for this piece of bread, Lord. Lord, as I said, it's not just a piece of bread. God, it represents so much more. God, that song says it so beautifully. We will never know how much it cost to see our sin upon the cross. But tonight, the little bit that we know, we say thank you. Just thank God for the cross in your own words. Thank Him for saving you. Thank Him for His goodness. Thank Him for His body broken. If you're here tonight and you need healing, thank Him for your healing on the cross. Lord Jesus, we confess that the cross is all sufficient. Let's eat together. Lord, in the same way, we thank you for your blood which was shed for our cleansing, for the remission of our every sin, God. We honor you for your blood tonight. We esteem your blood highly, God. Lord, we don't take your blood lightly. We really take your blood seriously, God, because we know that you said the life of the flesh is in the blood. And even tonight, God, we confess that in our drinking this, we need your life, God. We ask, Jesus, that you live in and through us. Like Paul, God, we say, it's no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, we thank you for your life in our lives. Let's drink together. Give me your cup. Thanks, guys. Right behind you, there's somebody. I'm going to ask you if you'll just walk with them. They're going to take you into a room next door and just talk to you. Maybe you've got some specific prayers you'd like to pray. And they'll pray with you. You guys can just go with them. You can trust them. Amen. Let's give God another hand as they go. And then we're about to close the service. Before we go, I want to extend another invitation. If you're here this evening, and either God has really spoken powerfully to you tonight about something, you just know God's spoken to you and you want to respond, I want to ask you, come forward. We want to pray with you. Let's move immediately to action, to the Word of God in our hearts. And then if you have any prayer request, whatever it might be, come forward. We're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God to answer our prayers. The God we serve answers prayers. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an incredible week. I want to pray for you before you go. If you guys could just turn it down just a bit quickly. Father, I thank you for these, your precious people, Lord, who've been here this evening, God. I thank you that your word will not return void. It will accomplish the very purpose for which you sent. But Lord, even tonight, I bless them with the favor of the Lord in this week. God, I pray that you make your face shine upon them, Lord. That you lift up your countenance over them and give them peace, Lord God. Lord, that they will go and they will accomplish great and mighty works in your name. God, I just speak and release the blessing of this house over them as individuals. A blessing to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ in boldness. A blessing to walk in intimacy with you. A blessing to hear your voice and to prophesy in Jesus' name, God. And God, I want to pray a specific prayer that everyone who you have purposed in this week to come to Bible school and to be at the Bry on Wednesday evening, Lord, to join us for the fast next weekend, that Lord, you will work powerfully in their hearts for that purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, please. You're welcome to stay with us. We're just going to exalt the name of Jesus some more. Have an awesome week. Amen. Thanks, guys.